So as we look at this morning, I want to talk about being united with Christ. Originally, my idea was that we're going to talk about united in Christ, the sermon. Then we're going to participate in what we call the Lord's Supper. Some people call it the Last Supper. Some people call it Eucharist. It has different names, different things to look at. But we're not going to do that one this morning. And then we'll follow up with a potluck dinner. So it just all centered around this fellowship that we have with Christ. But as we look to the Bible, the first in the New Testament, the first four books, we call the Gospels. The Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew was a disciple of Jesus, and his writings, we believe, in Matthew were mostly directed towards the Jewish people. And so he was a Jewish person and wrote to the Jews to tell them about Jesus Christ. Mark, we know him as John Mark. He was the young man that went with Barnabas and Paul on their missionary journey. And so we believe that many things that he wrote were taken from Peter, growing up there and knowing Peter since he was a young man. And so we think that that would be Mark's thing. Luke was the doctor. He was the only Gentile author we find in the Bible. And so Luke was with Paul also and traveled around the countryside. And he was more of a historian and writing history and giving us more details. And then John was one of the disciples of Jesus. And as we look to the book of John, we kind of say, well, he's more of the theologian. So whatever the thing may be, we find the Lord's Supper in the first three Gospels. Matthew has his version of it, which is going to be the same with slight differences because he's writing to a different group of people. His personality is different. God inspired him, but God uses our personalities to do that. Then we go to Mark. We're going to look at that one this morning. He comes at it from a different point of view, more from an inspired view, but also one from what other people said. And then we look to Luke and his version of it, and it'll be a little bit different also, but all of them together. And so with that in mind, I want us to look to see what Mark has to say about the Lord's Supper, being united with Christ. We're going to be in Mark chapter 14, starting with verse 22. And if you didn't bring a Bible, you can take one of those black pew Bibles, turn to page 936, and you can follow along with me this morning. If you have your bulletin and you turn it over on the back side of the bulletin, you can see there's at least three things that I want to get across to you. There's much more, but three things. You can take some notes and see what you can learn about that. Mark chapter 14, starting with verse 22. As they were eating, what were they eating? Well, they were eating the Passover meal. They had gathered together. Remember, Jesus came into Jerusalem. We call it the triumphal entry. And Jesus says, hey, go down to the town square, whatever, and prepare this meal. And so the disciples came together for the Passover. The Passover was a time when they celebrated how the people of Israel, the Hebrews, were slaves in Egypt, and God set them free. And you recall the story in Exodus of the 10 plagues that came upon the Egyptians. And the last plague was that the oldest child or oldest person in the family, whatever it might be, that they would die. But the death angel would pass over the people that had the blood of the lamb on their doorpost. And so we sing, we talk about the blood of the lamb today. Different from the Hebrews' blood, the blood of the lamb to us is Jesus when he shed his blood on the cross. So they got together to eat. John does not record the Lord's Supper, but it does record the Passover meal they got together in John chapter 13, and then Jesus washed their feet. So John's coming at it from a different point of view, where the other three come at it with what we call the Lord's Supper. As they were eating, he took the bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them and said, take it, this is my body. There's a symbolic thing here. Now, there are some churches that believe that literally, when we put the bread into our mouth and start to eat it, it literally becomes the flesh of Christ. We don't believe that. We believe it to be a symbolic thing. It represents the body that was given and broken for us. So take it, this is my body. Then he took the cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, so they all drank from it. Now, to be honest with you, they all drank from a common cup back then. We don't do that now. I don't know if you've ever been in a church that does do that. I have tried that. Baptists don't like to drink after one another. I don't know if you are aware of that, but we just don't like to share a common cup. We're afraid someone's got something that I don't want. And so when I did that, it went over horribly. So I no longer do that one. We all have individual little tiny cups when we do it. They all took it and drank from the cup, and he said to them, "This is my blood that establishes the covenant. It is shed for many. I assure you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it in a new way in the kingdom of God." And after singing a psalm, they went out into the Mount of Olives, and you know, there it was where Jesus prayed. We talked about that prayer last week. And after the prayer, he was arrested, and after the arrest and then the trial, then they crucified him. And so this is kind of the beginning of it right here. Would you go to the Lord in prayer with me? Our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word. And Lord, we do ask that you would bless us as we read from this, help us that we might gain insight from it. And Father, through that insight, we might be challenged to live for you in such a way that people think that we're one together. May we be united. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes we ask questions. Phil asked one about what if there was no cross or if Jesus hadn't come, whatever. And sometimes we ask questions, well, what is God's will for us as a church? What does God want us to do? And as individuals, what does God want? And sometimes we might say, well, God wants us all to go to heaven. And that is a true statement. That is the will of God. It's not going to happen because not everybody's going to choose to follow him. But it is the will of God for us to do that. Other people would say, and I would like this one, well, the purpose of the church is to go and make disciples of all nations. Matthew chapter 28, Matthew ends off his account of the gospel by the challenge that Jesus gave to go make disciples. There could be lots of different answers, and I'm not going to cover all of those this morning. But I do want to focus on perhaps being a different point of view, and that is, what is the purpose of the church? And the purpose is to be united with Christ, to be united with him. And the Lord's Supper, we started off with a little video about the Lord's Supper. As we stop what we're doing, we think about it, we cleanse our hands, whatever. And so the Lord's Supper is something that symbolizes us being united with him, and also it brings us together. You know, it's kind of hard to have difference of opinion and fighting whenever we have the Lord's Supper. It's a uniting thing. And so as we read through the Bible, often we don't have the whole conversation. We don't know all that's going on. So Jesus came together with his disciples to celebrate the Passover. And we don't know all that was going on. I don't know if you've ever attended one of the Jewish Seders when we had our Messianic congregation here. We would attend a Seder with them, and it was a celebration. And Rabbi Barney would get up and explain everything, the different loaves. And, wow, just he'd explain it all. And it was quite interesting. But in the midst of all that, there's conversations going on. And so as Jesus and his disciples celebrated the Passover, the same meal of the Passover, he instituted the Lord's Supper. And there are some things that we're not quite certain about. When we observe the Lord's Supper, we'll do that in a few weeks, we have a tray and we have cups, and we drink from one cup one time. But when they were celebrating the Passover and the original Lord's Supper, they had four or possibly five different cups that they drank from. And so the first cup was called the cup of sanctification. And we went over this three or four years ago. but they had different cups. So the first one is that of sanctification. And that is, the word sanctify means to be set aside for something special. And so the Jewish people, as they celebrated the Lord's Supper or the Passover, they were celebrating the fact that they had been sanctified. They had been set apart. Exodus chapter 19, you're going to be my people set aside for me. You're going to be different from everybody else. And so Christians believe that today, that we're not that we're special, but our relationship with God is special because of that father-son relationship. And so the cup of sanctification, and so they were to be set apart from the world. They were to be God's people. The second cup was the cup of praise. Sometimes it was also called a cup of proclamation. And the purpose of this is the father, the elder, the grandfather, the whoever he might have been, would gather together around to celebrate the Passover. And so one of the young men would ask, why are we doing this? And so the father would say, I'm glad you ask. And he would go into the whole story of the Exodus and so forth. And so it was a cup of proclamation, proclaiming the story, how God had done that. But it was a cup of praise because they were thanking God because they had been set free from slavery. Now, I want to say we could add that to Christianity in that our message is to proclaim the message of God's awesome love and how Jesus died for us. We have a message to proclaim, but it's also a cup of praise because we're praising God because we've been forgiven of our sins. And so we praise God, telling the story of the Exodus and praising God for deliverance. We have been set free from sin as they were from slavery. Well, the third cup was called the cup of redemption. And so they gathered together and they had this third cup and they would pass it around. And it was a cup of redemption. It was also called the cup of blessings. And it was to pronounce a blessing for being redeemed. And that's what we sang the songs, Redeemed, this morning. And so this was the third cup that they would participate in. And then there was the fourth cup, which normally was the last one. They normally did four. And so this last cup was called the cup of acceptance, because God had accepted their sacrifice. When the death angel passed over and they saw the blood on the doorpost, he passed over, and so God had accepted their sacrifice, had accepted the people there. And so it was a cup of acceptance. They were God's people. Now, there was a fifth cup at some point down the line. The rabbis added a fifth cup, and that was the cup of Elijah. The cup of Elijah, and that just basically means they were looking forward to the time of Messiah. If we turn back to the book of Malachi, he talks about Elijah coming to prepare the way of the Lord. And so they were looking forward to the time when the Messiah would come. And so that fifth cup was a cup of anticipation, looking forward to Christ, the Messiah, coming. And so if we just keep those five cups kind of in our mind this morning and think about the Passover as the 12 men had got together, and we're going to look at what had happened. Now, as we get into what we're calling the Lord's Supper, it was John MacArthur says that he doesn't believe that Judas was there when Jesus says, take and eat, this is my body, and take and drink, this is my blood. He believes that Judas had already left. And so if we looked at that, we kind of wonder, wait a minute, we got five cups, maybe four cups. And so at what point did Judas leave? Let's go to John chapter 13. Keep your fingers in Mark, we're coming back to there, but just trying to build up to that. John chapter 13. I mentioned that in chapter 1, or verse 1, it says before the Passover festival, so we know what was taking place here. But look down at verse 26 and 27. So they were eating the Passover meal. Judas was there for the Passover meal. He had partaken of the first cup of sanctification, celebrating the fact that the people of God were set aside. He had participated, we believe, in the second cup, and that is the proclamation, and hearing what God had done and is doing, a cup of praise. And now they come to the third cup of redemption. Look at verse 26 and 27. Jesus replied, he is the one, he's talking about someone who's going to betray me. He says, he's the one I give a piece of bread to after I have dipped it. Now, I've always thought, well, that's the Lord's Supper, so Judas had to have been there. But they were partaking of the Passover meal. So there was some unleavened bread, and there was some lamb that was eaten, and that was come later on. But there were some bitter herbs, a bunch of different stuff. So Jesus says, the one I give a piece of bread to after I've dipped it. When he had dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas, Simon Iscariot's son. And after Judas ate the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Therefore, Jesus told him, what you're going to do, do quickly. And we find that Judas got up and left. So this is probably in the middle. After he had taken the first cup and the second cup, before he got to the third cup of redemption, Judas got up and he left. And that's when he went out and betrayed Jesus. So that's what we believe. And that's what John MacArthur was saying when he said, I don't think Judas was actually there for the Lord's Supper. Because we believe the Lord's Supper was instituted on cup number 3. Now then, that's kind of the background. Now then, what do I want to say this morning? I have 3 things I want to say, keeping that in mind. Number 1 is that we are united with Christ because we're redeemed. We're united with Christ because we are redeemed. We're also reunited together as the body of Christ because we are redeemed. None of us deserve salvation. We don't deserve it because of our good looks or good behavior. None of us has earned salvation. There's no way that I can be good enough. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so there's nothing I can do on my own. None of us have been able to buy salvation. I was reading the newspaper 3 or 4 weeks ago, and it started listing all of the most wealthiest people in the world and all the billions of dollars they have. And I'm just kind of, wow. But it doesn't matter how much money you have, you cannot buy your way into heaven. I used to have a sermon I would preach. I haven't done that one in years, but it said something effective. You can buy medicine, but you can't buy health. You can buy different things. You can buy houses, but you can't buy a home. And then the last point I would make is you can buy a pew, but you can't buy your way into heaven. And so we don't deserve it. We can't earn it. We can't buy it. And on top of that, you can't inherit it. Oh, there's been people, I've been in the ministry 47 years now then, and there's been people I've run into, oh, but my grandfather, he was a preacher. It doesn't matter what your grandfather was, what your great-grandfather was, who your dad is. You cannot inherit salvation. It's only by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. You see, we're all in this, what I would say, that we're all in the same boat, and that is the boat of faith. We're all together. It's not how much money you have. It's not how many good deeds you've done. It's not who your family was. It's not anything like that. It's all in faith. We're all on the same level ground. No one's any better than anybody else. Well, I've been in prison. Well, you know, that doesn't matter. We're all on the same level ground. And that is, we come to Christ by faith and by faith alone. We're all in the same need. We all need that faith. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, so no one can boast about it. It comes from Him. So we are united because we are redeemed. We're united in Christ. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, if you have the Pew Bible, it's on page 1077. Ephesians chapter 4. Again, talking about being united together, united with Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you, I beg of you, to walk worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, accepting one another in love, diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit with the peace that binds us. There is one body. And so that's the body of Christ. Yeah, we have Baptist, Methodist, we have all kinds of things. But when it comes down to it, there's one body, the body of Christ, the church. Just as you were called to one hope. And what is that hope? That hope is in faith in Jesus Christ, the hope of your calling. There's one Lord, Jesus, one faith, one baptism, one God, and one Father of us all, who is above all and through all. And so we find that unity that we find there in Christ. And so we're to be united together as the body of Christ and united with Christ, being one with Him. Now, if we turn to John chapter 17, back to John. We're coming back to Mark, but before we get there, John chapter 17, we're united with Christ through prayer. So John chapter 17, verses 20 through 23. It's on page 997. I pray not only for these, he's talking about the disciples that he had, the 12 disciples. I'm not praying just for those guys, but also for those who believe in me through their message. And so Jesus had not told them to go make disciples yet. He was going to. And so he knows they're going to go out and make disciples. So he's praying for those people who are going to hear the message through them, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be one in us. Why? So the world may believe you sent me. You see, it comes back to the church. If the church isn't united together in Christ, the world is not going to believe in Jesus. And so there's a big responsibility that we have on being united together. Doesn't mean we all have to have the same beliefs, look alike, dress alike, act alike. But there has to be that bond that binds us together through the Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ. So we're united together. We are united together with Christ through the Lord's Supper, being come one with Him. When we do the Lord's Supper, normally, I say, would you take your Bible and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11? So I'm going to ask you if you'd do that this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, normally, I would tell you to turn to verse 23. And that's where I would start when we're doing the Lord's Supper. But I want us to look at a different verse this morning. Chapter 11, verse 16. It's going to be on page 1057. 1057, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 16. That's the wrong verse. Amen. Well, let's look at this. We'll start verse 17 and we'll get to it. Now, in giving the following instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For to begin with, I hear that you come together as a church. There were divisions among you, and in part I believe it. There must indeed be a faction among you, so that those who are approved may be recognized. Therefore, when you come together, it's not really to eat the Lord's Supper. For the meal, each one sits down to his own supper ahead of others, so no one is hungry when he leaves. These are not the verses I want. I think I'll have to share that verse with you next week. Take my word for it this morning that we come together through the Lord's Supper. It makes us one with Christ. And in that, we find that we have fellowship with Him, communion with Him, coming together, having something to participate, to become a partner with. And so we're united with Christ. Okay? The second thing I want to say this morning is that we are united because we have been accepted. We've been accepted. Back to Mark chapter 14, as they took the cup. And so they got to that cup of acceptance when we look at the five different cups, maybe the fourth cup, that we got to that fourth cup. It's a cup of acceptance. We have been accepted with Christ. Christ accepted the sacrifice of the Hebrew people when they killed the lamb, put the blood on their doorpost. But he accepted Christ's sacrifice also. And so we've been accepted. This acceptance and the unity that we have there comes because God loves us. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And so we have a unity because we've been accepted. God loves us. It doesn't matter who we are, what we've done, where we came from. God loves us. And so there is a unity in that same fact, in that. Doesn't mean that we are all one with him, but only those who accept him become one with him. But he does love all of us, so there's a unity in that love. There's a unity because in spite of our sins, Christ died for us. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, says that the one who knew no sin became sin for us, and he died for us. In 1 Peter 3:18. And so it doesn't matter who we are. Christ died for us. God wants us to be reconciled to him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We know this one from being royal ambassadors as a young person. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting with verse 18, it says, "Everything is from God." This is on page 1066. 2 Corinthians 5:18. "Everything is from God, who reconciled." The word reconciled, Hal, you ought to tell us what that word is. It's a mathematical thing for accountants, to when you reconcile the books, to you bought something and where's the money, where's the receipt, you put it all together and you reconcile things. So this is what this word comes from. God reconciled, or he justified the books from us through Christ, who gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, certain that God is appealing through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, "Be reconciled to God." And so God wants to bring us together. In spite of our sins, he wants us to be united. God has accepted us. In spite of our sinful condition, all we have to do is accept him, to believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. And so in spite of our rebellion, he wants to reconcile us. God wants us to be united together. He has accepted us to the point where he's forgiven us of our sins. He's loved us, even to the point where, for those who trust in him, we become children of God. We get adopted into his family. In John chapter 1, verse 12, we're united. We're united because we've been redeemed. We are united together with Christ and with each other because we have been accepted. And we are united because we're looking for the Messiah to come again. That I like that as they went through the different cups. It got down there, says the rabbis added at a later time that fifth cup, the cup of Elijah, looking forward to Christ coming again. We sang the songs this morning, Jesus is coming again. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe nighttime, maybe soon. He's coming again. And so that unites us together as we're anticipating that. I don't know about you, I told someone a month or so ago, from time to time, we all have regrets, okay? And so if I had listed all of my regrets, one of the regrets I have is I love looking at clouds. You know, sometimes I see designs in clouds. Other times I see these big, fluffy things with silver linings. And other times when I'm flying in an airplane, I look down on the clouds and you just kind of see all the ripples. And there are so many different kinds of clouds. I wish I would have taken pictures of them. That's my regret. I wish I would have taken a picture of all these different clouds. Publish them, sell them, make a lot of money. I don't know. But just the clouds. But when I see a cloud, I admire the beauty, and I do have a big imagination. But I also anticipate in Acts chapter 1 that Christ is coming back on a cloud. And so as I look out the church and I look over towards Mount Soledad and I see the cross up there on the hill, every once in a while a cloud will just kind of go by. And I kind of meant, well, what if that's the cloud and Christ is coming? Am I ready? Are you ready? That anticipation of the second coming of Christ is something that unites us together. As some commentaries reading about the Passover and the Lord's Supper, they believe that that Jesus had instituted the Lord's Supper on cup number 3, and that Jesus didn't take cup number 4. They never finished the Passover there, because he says, "I'm not going to drink of this cup again until I drink it anew with you in a different way." And so he ended off with the redemption and hadn't got to that last part yet. And so back to Mark chapter 14, verse 25. Jesus said, "I assure you, I no longer drink the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew with you in a new way." When he comes again, when Christ comes again, they're going to finish it all up, and he'll drink from that final cup. God has accepted the sacrifice. He has accepted his people, and we accept him. And so there's just kind of a finality that he's coming again. One more verse of scripture I want to look at as we think about Christ coming, and that's in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is going on page 1096. 1096. 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 6. You'll recognize these verses if you've ever been to a funeral that I've conducted. It says, "For I'm already poured out as a drink offering." The Apostle Paul was in prison. He was about to die. They were going to cut off his head. And so he's about ready to die. He said, "I'm already poured out like a drink offering. My time for my departure is really close. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith." I love those three things. "Therefore is reserved for me in the future the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. Not only me, but to all those who have loved his appearing." Now he's talking about the first coming of the Messiah, but also I believe that we can imply here that when he's talking the end of times, that they're looking forward and anticipated and love that second appearing when Christ came again. There's something about that that puts us all together. Jesus offered us words of comfort. John chapter 14 says, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again." Jesus is coming. And so that binds us together. So as I look to this, the unity that we have as the body of Christ, we're united because we have been redeemed. We've trusted in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. There came a point in our life when we stopped what we were doing and we intentionally prayed, asking God to forgive us of our sins and asking him to be the Lord of our life. We've been redeemed. We're also redeemed because God has accepted us into his family. As we receive Jesus, he's adopted us, and we become part of his family together. And so we're united with Christ, united together because of that acceptance. But we're also united together because we're looking forward to the second coming of Christ. What if it were today? And so I hope that as we think about this, that we can say Jesus is coming. You see, that fact that he's coming again can affect how we behave. What if he comes and we're not ready? And so I just pray that we might give our best to serve him and to accept him. The main thing in all of this that I want to say is, are you ready? Are you ready? Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? Have you prayed and invited him to come into your life? Are you committed to following him? Have you declared him to be the Lord of your life? Are you living for him? Then why not? Why not start today? Would you pray with me, please? Our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your holy word. And Lord, I just pray that as we look to this, as we think about the redemption that you gave us through your blood, through your sacrifice, through the faith that you've given to us, Lord, that we might be excited recipients. And Father, as we think about the fact that you have accepted us in spite of our rebellion, in spite of our sin, you've loved us and accepted us as we call upon your name. Lord, we just rejoice in that. But Father, I just pray that as we're looking forward to you coming again, may there be joy in our heart as we anticipate that glorious day when we receive that crown of righteousness from you. Please bless us now, and may your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.